A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 5, 1987, in the series The Human Face of God, entitled Jesus Christ Superstar, A Contemporary View. The scripture readings are from The Passion According to St. Matthew. The text for the sermon is Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. Please note that the sermon included breaks for the choir to perform certain numbers from the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. We have not included those interludes in this recording. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus Christ Superstar. As those words run through your mind, as perhaps the melody captures your fascination, how do you react? How do you respond? I suppose that to the extent that you have been deeply steeped in the Christian tradition, there is a good possibility that that rock opera may be offensive to you. It may really rattle the structure of your religious faith, the foundation on which you've based your life. To the extent that you have a vocabulary and a conceptuality which has been the gift of the church and the Christian tradition to you over many years, it could well be that such a modern sound with almost irreverent words could be a real turnoff. But there may be someone else here today without that rich background, without that deep steeping in Christian tradition and language. It could be that that contemporary view of Jesus could be precisely the bridge over which such a one might walk into the fullness of the love and grace of God. Listen to it once again and see if you can sense what's registering in the depths of your being. Jesus Christ, Superstar. Whatever you think of him, whatever the world has thought of him over 2,000 years, the world has never lost its fascination. Jesus continues to captivate the imagination, the minds, and the hearts of people in every succeeding generation. David Tracy, one of the most brilliant theologians in the world today, teaching at the University of Chicago, a Jesuit priest, has written that more has been written about Jesus in the last 20 years than in the 2,000 years prior to that. An amazing fact. And that quote comes from the Atlantic Monthly, perhaps the nation's most prestigious literary magazine. Certainly from a quote-unquote secular press, whose December 1986 issue was made up largely of an essay of excellent quality entitled, Who Do Men Say That I Am? The question that Jesus himself raised, the question that each succeeding generation must raise and answer, the question that is raised by Jesus in each succeeding generation, a question to which each person ultimately must make his or her response. Who do men say that I am? Jesus Christ, Superstar? The question faces us with a decision, and we are confronted with the mystery of this man in whom God was present, reconciling the world to himself. It was in 1970 that the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar was first produced as a record And from the record in 1971 came this smashing Broadway musical, this sensational presentation of Jesus Christ. The rock opera in 1970, in the wake of the tumultuous 60s, was the answer, the articulation, the expression, the response of that generation to this fascinating figure from the past who refused to remain simply a fascinating figure of the past, but was a present reality again and again in every generation, confronting persons with the question, who am I? Jesus Christ Superstar was simply the enculturation of Jesus the Christ in the garb of the late 20th century, as Edward Schillebeeks, the great Dutch New Testament scholar, has said, in every generation, the gospel must be enculturated again. It must come to authentic expression again. It must be the authentic expression of every generation, lest it simply be the mindless reiteration of phrases and cliches and language which no longer is able to reach and grip the heart. Jesus Christ, Superstar, was the expression of the late 60s and early 70s, as that younger generation saw in Jesus that which fascinated them, his marvelous courage, his amazing freedom, the strength with which he confronted entrenched power, his dramatic stand against the established powers of church and state, the grace, the compassion, the love that was incarnate in him, that all came to expression in this rock opera, which brought about, as we had seldom seen it, the portrayal of the genuine, authentic humanness of Jesus Christ. And so, it's possible, to the extent that you are a traditional, evangelical Christian person, that that opera may have been offensive to you. And yet, there may be one or two here whose eyes were first opened to the wonder of Jesus by that contemporary view and expression of Jesus as he impressed a late generation in the 20th century. We don't have to worry about Jesus. We don't have to defend him. We don't have to be defensive for him. We don't have to protect him from the quest and the probing of each succeeding generation, as though somehow or other we will pull him down or destroy him. Jesus is not fragile, and God can take care of himself, but each generation must genuinely struggle with bringing to expression, who is this one? In our Lenten pilgrimage this year, we are focusing on Jesus, the human face of God. And we are noting his costly obedience and the example that he set for us, calling us to follow in his steps. The one who, in a genuine human existence, offered himself wholly and totally to live out the will of God. Jesus Christ, Superstar, was one generation's expression. But whether that or some other, that which is incumbent upon us as we follow in his steps once again, is to make up our mind and to decide, and then to follow Jesus. As you experience the rock opera, as I did again this week, and I think many of you have, it was one of those wonderful coincidences that last summer I determined to do this during Lent, not knowing at all that it would be in production at in Muskegon at the same time. Being a Calvinist, I take that to be a providence, not a coincidence. But in experiencing it again this week, I was confirmed in my conviction that there is a tremendous message here. As I experienced the drama, I was impressed again with the fact that what the crowd really wanted was a superstar. What the people of the first century were looking for was a superstar. Someone who would get them quickly to bliss and to glory. Someone who would give them a shortcut to heaven. What they really wanted was a superstar who could snap his fingers, who could make the Romans dance, who could throw off the occupying power, who could present bread to 5,000 and fish for all. As long as Jesus was able to satisfy their lust for a little titillation, he had a crowd. And religion of the first century was no different than religion of the 20th century, to the extent that it is inauthentic, to the extent that it lacks integrity, to the extent that it has a splash of showbiz about it. You can still get a crowd, because there's always a crowd that loves a parade and a party and disdains the cross. And the crowds around Jesus were no different. No different then, no different now. Hey, Hosanna, hey, JC, do it for us and we'll follow. Hey, JC, would you smile at me? Turn the water into wine and let's have bread and we'll follow you wherever you take us, but don't take us to a cross. The people really would have loved to have a God in flesh. A God who would have done wonders and opened the gates to glory. And it must have been the intense agony of Jesus that even his disciples were so blind. He must have sensed their resistance to receive him as a genuinely human person seeking to live out the covenant with God. He always resisted their lust for a sign. He refused to play their game. He walked the way of costly obedience and felt absolutely alone. The church in the wake of Easter almost lost his genuine humanity, and that understandably, because although they had experienced him as a genuine human being, the question of whether or not he was human would never have arisen. It was obvious. In their encounter with him, they knew he was human. But in their reflection on the resurrection, they were aware that in that human life, God had visited them. God's power had been manifested. God's transforming, redeeming grace had come to expression. And as they reflected on that human life that they had experienced, what could they do but cry out, "My God!" And as they tried to express that, they used what was available to them in order to articulate that faith that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But they almost lost the authenticity of that beautiful human life. And the church through 2,000 years has always walked on the edge of heresy. Not the denial of deity, but the denial of a genuine humanity. If the crowds wanted to lift him up in order that he might be a wonder worker and pave their way to heaven. The creeds of the church have lifted him up and exalted him and removed him so far from us that we have not sensed the marvelous, awesome impact of that human life lived out in blood, sweat, and tears. But on Passion Sunday, we must come back and we must walk with Jesus, that Word made flesh, that genuine human existence. The church has teetered on the edge of missing that humanity because it has been so careful to say that God was in this thing. But it could never finally miss that humanity because it had experienced Jesus. They had lived with him, eaten with him, talked with him, walked with him. They had encountered him. They had been confronted with this magnificent man. And thank God, even then, but more so now, we continue to be drawn back from the high-flown theological and philosophical language of the creeds to the Jesus who walked this way, who is our brother. Thank God for the memory that persists because of the experience and the witness of one like Mary, for example. No, the church couldn't forget. The church just could not forget the authenticity and the beauty of that human life full of grace. And so, knowing that God was in Christ, yet they knew that Christ was in flesh, fully alive, fully human, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, a man. And the New Testament writers, even though it was in the wake of Easter, even though it was after the splendor of resurrection, nonetheless, continued to hold on to that humanity because, to take one example, the writer to the Hebrews wanted to make the point that it was Jesus, the high priest. And the high priest must share fully in the situation and condition of those he represents. And so he says in our text of the morning that the high priest and the family are of one stock, and that it pleased God to make him like his brothers and sisters in every respect. And because he was made like us in every respect, in this genuine, authentic, beautiful humanness, therefore, we have a high priest who can be moved by the feeling of our weakness. We have a high priest who knows every experience to which we are subject. We have one who gives us the gracious invitation, come to the throne of grace to find help in every time of need, because whatever you're into, whatever the darkness, whatever the depths, whatever the pain, whatever the brokenness, Jesus has been there. Jesus, who walked this way, not with an ace up his sleeve, but walked this way as a genuine human person, committed fully to follow the will of God, who finally walked into the darkness and into the cross with fear and trembling, nonetheless, stammering, "Thy will be done." Thank God the church could never get over that encounter with this magnificent man. And we set him before you, not to pull him down, but to let him step forth in all of his magnificent splendor, our risen Lord, who has walked this way as Jesus the Nazarene, to hold before you one who says, "Follow in my steps." Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame and endured the cross, and who says to me, who says to you, "Follow me. I am with you. You'll never be alone." Hallelujah. What a Savior.